For I am persuaded Can you place yourself there this evening? Can you too say, I'm persuaded? Not I hope. I'm persuaded. Deep in my heart, I'm persuaded. Ours, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able. Es ist nicht fähig. Never. Can't happen. Impossible. To separate me, us, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That is a persuasion. Let's pray. Our most gracious, loving, merciful, compassionate Savior. Oh Lord, how I pray that You would do a work of grace in all of our hearts this evening. I pray that those who are truly saved, born again, been adopted by the Spirit of God, Lord, I pray that You would personally persuade each and every believer tonight for themselves of this wonderful, glorious truth. Oh Lord, I am not able, nor worthy, nor capable to persuade any individual of such a glorious truth. I pray the Spirit of God would take this truth tonight and, Lord, write it upon the hearts of Thy children. And Lord, I pray for those this evening amongst us that don't know Thee, that are not persuaded, Lord, that are afraid and fearful for their eternal soul. Lord, I pray that You'd persuade them tonight of their sinfulness and of their lost condition. Persuade them, Lord God, that they're hanging over the pits of eternal condemnation and hell. Lord, persuade them of Your love and compassion. Lord, what You did, what You showed, what You revealed, what You manifested on Calvary. Persuade them, Lord God, of Your redeeming love. Oh, Lord, I pray that You'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus over me, around me, under me. Beautiful hymn. Beautiful hymn. Beloved, in the light of this morning's message, and with its truth still fresh, I pray, and vigorous upon our hearts and minds, allow me for a few minutes tonight to direct your attentions to this most familiar and most blessed passage of Scripture, in hopes that I might be able, by the grace of God, to stir you up in that holy duty which we spoke of this morning. That we would desire, long, yearn, seek, pray for, that God's truth would truly pierce our often cold and indifferent hearts, and it would find good and fertile ground in our affections. That is what we desperately have need of in this generation of superficial Christianity. We should come to the house of God with prayer still fervent upon our lips and our hearts, that God would speak to my heart and draw my affections out to Him in purity, in holiness, in adoration, in praise, in devotion. Realizing the weariness of our hearts, the waywardness of our affections. Beloved, if we sought the Lord so diligently, I am assured that we would grow not only in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we would grow in this persuasion of which we speak of tonight in our context. May God help us tonight that our hearts and our faith would be sound in the glorious and miraculous salvation of Jesus Christ. The psalmist declared in Psalms 116, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? Wie soll ich dem Herrn vergelten alle seine Wohltat, die an mir tut?" What should I give Him for all His benefits toward me? Whereby He quickly responds, "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Ich will den Kelch des Heils nehmen und des Herrn Name predigen." To take the cup of salvation is to cheerfully, joyfully, with gratitude and praise, take hold of and improve God's deliverance and to rejoice in His eternal salvation. What do you mean by that? The psalmist says, "What shall I give?" He realizes he can't give anything worthy of the Lord. So what he'll do is he'll take the cup of salvation. He'll take that cup, and what he'll do is he'll cheerfully, he'll joyfully, with gratitude and praise, he'll rejoice in the salvation he has in Christ. That's the only praise we could give back to God that is worthy of His name, namely Jesus Christ. Nothing, dearly beloved, can glorify the Father. Nothing can please the Father. And nothing can benefit the believer more than Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. So he says, "I'll take that salvation and I'll cheerfully and I'll joyfully look into that salvation. I'll dwell upon it. I'll improve upon it." Not in a way to make it better, but improve on it to where it becomes more, I become more acquainted with it. I come to know it more perfectly. Understand it more perfectly. Dear beloved, we've often said it here in this church over the years because the Scripture teaches that. The salvation we have in Christ is infinitely greater than all of us could ever imagine. It's going to take us an eternity. And even then, we're not going to have the whole thing figured out. What God done through Christ to save our souls is something that is grounded and rooted in infinite wisdom. And unmerited mercy and favor. And that's what the psalmist says. "I'll take that cup of salvation and I'll cheerfully, joyfully, with gratitude and thankfulness, improve the deliverance." In other words, I'll acquaint myself more personally with it. This is the same thing which Peter meant when he says to make our calling and election sure. Because when the believer makes his calling and election sure, he not only assures his heart of eternal life in Christ, but by doing that, by exercising that, not just one time, but continuously, he renews and strengthens, or as Psalm puts it, improves, his acquaintance with the rich blessings which flow from such a great salvation. The more we make our calling election sure, the more we acquaint ourselves with this glorious salvation. The more we're overwhelmed by God's infinite and unmerited mercy and favor. This is the working out of our salvation, of which Paul speaks. The improving of or renewing our acquaintance with all the rich blessings which accompany our great salvation in Christ. You know what the believer should do every day of his life when we approach the throne of grace? Beloved, these are holy virtues. These are holy tasks which we should continually do. And I cannot impress it upon your hearts and minds enough, like I said this morning about the Word of God. But daily we should bathe our souls in the light of Christ's salvation, realizing what He has done for us. You know why so many Christians grow full of ingratitude and unthankfulness? because we don't spend enough time dwelling and acquainting ourselves anew with the glorious salvation which Christ has given us. We don't take the cup of salvation and acquaint ourselves with all the blessings that God has given us, like the songs that we've just sung, all three of them glorious, dealing with our salvation and what we have in Christ and what we continue to have in Christ, knowing and experiencing the love of Christ. Beloved, if we acquainted ourselves daily more with the salvation that we have in Christ, we would be more humble, we would be more meek, we would be more fervent, we would be more diligent, we would be more faithful. I almost said that we should have one day a week to where all we do is dwell upon our salvation. My beloved, we should do that every day of our lives. First thing that crosses our minds when we awake in the morning is to approach the throne of grace and dwell upon the rich and glorious salvation which Christ has so freely given us. To remind ourselves in prayer of His unmerited mercy and favor. That's why, dearly beloved, I encourage Christians in their daily devotions to also spend time in singing songs and praise and hymns. For our forefathers, that was something that was just natural. They said that many towns and villages where great revivals broke out, early in the mornings you could hear families around the altar, their family altar, singing praises and hymns and songs. What a way to start the day. Sing that song we just sang in the morning after your time of devotion. And tell me you don't go out of the house with a whole different attitude about life, about eternity, about Christ. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Beloved, I wish I could say that there was an easy way to keep our wayward hearts and affections close to Christ. But you know just as well as I do how difficult a task that is. How prone we are to wander from Him. How prone we are to get cold and indifferent, like we said this morning. Beloved, we need to be reminded of these things, that we ourselves would be persuaded not only of the importance of such holy duties, but the privileges and blessings which come with such holy duties. Is that not what every believer yearns for every day of his life, is a closer relationship with Christ? And are not we quickly reminded when we fall into temptations and sins that maybe we didn't spend enough time with our Lord in fellowship and communion before the day begun is why we're having the problems we are? And don't we, by the time we end our evening and take an inventory of all the day's events, realize that we spent so little time with Him who gave us so much that we might be saved? Beloved, the Christian life in this world is not an easy task. We all know that. The Lord Himself said the world's going to hate you. You're going to have tribulation and trials and afflictions. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. The Lord did not keep these things from us. He revealed these things openly to us. We sing often that song, "Onward, Christian Soldiers," or "We're Marching to Zion." Those militant songs. Dearly beloved, that's the victorious Christian life in this world. It's a militant life. Not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers, against principalities and powers. And the way that we, as God's children, can live a more victorious life is by renewing our acquaintance with Christ's great salvation on a daily basis. Let me just ask you this question, and you search your own heart. How often this last week, in all your reading and meditation, and I know you read, and I know you pray, and I know you meditate, but we all could do more of it. How often this last week did Did you spend time thinking, contemplating, dwelling, meditating on your salvation? Many times our prayers and devotion time are spent with just seeking God's wisdom for a decision, seeking health, seeking guidance in a decision. And beloved, we should spend more time sitting at the foot of Christ as Mary did and reminding ourselves of our great salvation and our loving Savior. May we learn to humbly, yet with great joy and gratitude, drink daily of this cup of salvation. For then we shall surely receive the strength, comfort, and courage to live daily to the glory of God. When we begin to practice this, dearly beloved, it will be a habit that never gets boring. Therefore, tonight, for just a few minutes, allow me to show you just a little of what is in this great cup of salvation. Just a little, because there's no depth to it. You can look into this cup of salvation, so to say, all your life, and you'll never find the bottom of it. The more we grow in grace and knowledge, the more we realize how wicked and how unmerited we were and are to receive such a glorious salvation. We're dumbfounded and humbled over our sins and our proneness to depart from Christ. But we're also, dearly beloved, in the same breath, we're also overwhelmed that Christ's love is ever new and ever refreshing. And regardless of how often we fail, and regardless of how often we fall and grow rebellious or indifferent, cold, every single time we return to Christ in this cup of salvation, we see that He freely forgives us as though we've never done those things. I've only been saved for a short 20 years or so. I can't count the times I've fallen, failed, unfortunately sinned. But every time I returned to the cup of salvation and I took that cup and looked deep into that cup, you know what I met? You know what I saw? Same thing you always do. I didn't see judgment and condemnation. I seen God's free mercy and grace and love in Christ. Never condemnation. Never a chastisement without a word of compassion and love accompanying it. Never a trial where I didn't feel His presence. Never affliction where I never knew that He wasn't there. That's the cup of salvation, dearly beloved, which we should daily drink out of. So just allow me tonight to just show you a little bit. Though you know these things, and you're assured of them, may God stir up your mind by way of remembrance. Paul says in verse 38, after all those wonderful truths here that he records in this chapter, he says, I'm persuaded. Paul, you being selfish? Paul says, no, that's what Christianity is about. It's not about what your pastor's persuaded about. It's not about what Winslow is persuaded about, or John Bunyan, or George Whitefield. Are you? Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded that there's nothing, no power on earth or in heaven that'll ever be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? This is without doubt one of the most blessed and glorious statements which one can find in the entire Word of God. And one of the encouragements as we travel this weary pilgrim. to improve, like the psalmist said in 116, to improve on this blessed truth, to take this cup of salvation, will surely, dearly beloved, await the greatest praise and thanksgiving in every true believer. For years as pastor, and I believe many pastors make the same mistake, and it's a good possibility I fall into the same trap occasionally, but for years as a pastor, when I seen Christians being unfaithful or losing their zeal or fervency, I would purposely seek, I thought, humbly in God's Word to find the message to encourage them to be active again and try to persuade them through preaching. Sometimes preaching hard and vigorous in hopes that they would wake out of their sleep and realize they need to change some things in their lives. But over the years, dearly beloved, I've come to the persuasion that the greatest and the only thing that will persuade a cold and indifferent Christian to get back into his relationship with Christ, to bring that fervency back in, to seek that relationship with Christ again, is love for Christ. Only that constrains someone. To realize, dearly beloved, what we have in Christ, and to realize His love that He has daily for us, in spite of ourselves, that will encourage you to continue steadfast in the faith. That will encourage you to serve God in spite of all the troubles and trials and afflictions. And like I said this morning, one reason why a lot of Christians stop service is because the Word of God is not deep enough in their hearts. But what does the Word of God do? Who does the Word of God reveal? Who does it testify of but of Christ? If our love and affection for Christ is that what it should be, dearly beloved, there'll be no occasion of stumbling in us. There'll be nothing in this world that would hinder us from serving Christ. Oh, we might get discouraged sometimes. And like David, we might have a soul talk and say, "Soul, why are thou cast down? Why are they discouraged?" We might have our times to when we feel as though all is just failing and nothing's working out and nothing appears to be to bringing fruit. And we might go through a time of discouragement. But as we take daily that cup of salvation, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get up the next day and go at it again with the same zeal and fervency you had before. I've told this testimony before, but I remember a time when I was doing the German Bible study, and I never felt such unworthiness in all my life. I mean, I just felt like for me to even stand up and open up the Scripture in front of these Germans and have a Bible study, I am the most unworthiest person. I still feel unworthy. Don't misunderstand me. But I felt too unworthy to do it. And so I told my preacher back then, "I need to stop. I can't do this anymore. I'm dishonoring God. I'm not a worthy servant. I cannot do this." And so with tears, I quit. I said no. And I still remember to this day, it was a Sunday night after services. Both he and I was weeping. And I said, "I can't do it. I have to quit." I went home and that night and had a hard time sleeping. I woke up the next morning and I wasn't about to stop reading the Word of God and I wasn't about to stop praying. I just felt I couldn't serve Him by doing that, by preaching or teaching. And I got up and I remember reading through Psalm 51, the one that we're teaching through on Wednesday nights. And I got to a verse of Scripture there about returning the joy of my salvation. And I said out loud, not whispering, I said out loud, I said, "Boy, that would preach." And it encouraged me. Just reading the Word of God, like I said, taking that cup of salvation, again, in spite of this awareness that I was most unworthy, when I looked at the cup of salvation, Christ said, "It has nothing to do with your worthiness, but mine. You're just a voice. You're just an ambassador. It never had anything to do with you being worthy. You'll always be unworthy. But I am not. And I'll be with you. And I'll go with you. And I'll keep you. But Lord, I fail all the time. I still love you. I sin so often. I still love you. I am persuaded. Tonight, I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, I am fully persuaded that nothing in this world, nothing in heaven, nothing now, nothing yesterday, and nothing tomorrow can ever separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And I want to be reminded of that every day of my life, so that I can rise up in this wicked world and serve Christ. Sinners are dying and going to hell. Sinners need Christ. Christians need edifying. The truth of God needs to be proclaimed. We can't do that without having such a relationship with Christ. You'll quit. And yet this glorious truth here in verses 38 and 39 is but such a small part, if I could say that, of something much more glorious and blessed, proving the infinite and eternal goodness and mercy of our God. I am persuaded. But the chapter begins, there is therefore now no condemnation. That's why he's persuaded. I've said this before when we preached to this verse or this chapter about 5 years ago. This is a glorious chapter. There's some commentators that will tell you that Romans chapter 8 is probably the most majestic chapter in the entire Word of God. It starts with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. And everything in between is the benefits of salvation. No condemnation, no separation. And I like it because in this chapter, Paul challenges everyone. Come and condemn me, if you can. Come and separate me from God's love, if you can. Come and judge me, if you can. Come and condemn me, if you can. Christ's salvation has brought a perfect redemption. No condemnation encompasses any and all things which might seek to condemn the believer. Sin can't condemn me. The law can't condemn me. The curse of the law can't condemn me. Hell can't condemn me. And the greatest of all, which is for many a paradox, God can't condemn me. The sacrifice has been made, and He's fully satisfied. That's what you need to get a hold of when you find yourself falling in sin like David in 51. Instead of saying, "Oh Lord, I guess I'm not saved," you ought to say, "Lord, I'm glad I'm saved and I have a high priest, and because of him there's no more condemnation and I can come before the throne of grace and seek mercy in time of need." The believer in Christ is under no power of condemnation from any of these, nor shall ever, ever, ever come under their condemnation again. Never, ever, ever again. God will not look upon His children, even in sin, in condemnation. Chastisement, yes. But even that speaks of a fatherly love, according to Hebrews chapter 12. Get to know, dearly beloved, your Savior and your God. Look into the cup of salvation. Like we said this morning, let the Word of God so abound in your heart and dwell in your heart that your hearts are sound in its truths. One of the major problems with so many Christians doubting with confusions and doubts because of the relationship with Christ is they don't know Scripture. They don't know what they have in Christ. Ignorance, dearly beloved, is not only the mother of false religion. Ignorance is the mother of all pain and sorrow, of confusion, doubt, and despair in a believer. Don't be ignorant of what you have in Christ. I say that because many believers, when they first get saved, they say, well, I got assurance of salvation. It took me a while, but I got it, and then it's over with, and that's okay. That's okay that you got assurance of salvation. But you need to grow in knowledge of that salvation, because believe me, the Lord will with time open the abyss of your wicked heart and show you sometimes what you really are. Sometimes God will recede and leave us to ourselves to test our faith and our knowledge of Him. He'll do that purposely. That's what He said in Deuteronomy. He said, I led you through the wilderness these 40 years to prove you, to humble you, to see if you would obey my word, that man should live by every word of God, every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. What do you think? Christians have trials, afflictions. Are they by chance? Shiksah? Destiny? Or divinely ordained? You say, I appear to fall every time a trial comes. Welcome to the club. I feel I fail more than I succeed. But if you noticed, every time you failed, the Lord didn't come over and kick you while you was down. He didn't come over and call you dirty names, belittle you, make you feel small and insignificant. You know what He did? Like that one sheep that was lost. Every single time He picked you up and carried you back to the fold. You know why? It has nothing to do with you, but all with Him. I'm persuaded. David was persuaded. Like we said Wednesday night, how in the world can a man who is suffering under such a great conviction of sin still have the boldness and the faith to say, Lord, wash me and cleanse me thoroughly from my sins, if he didn't know his God? And he did. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy what? Thy loving kindness. He pleads for the mercy and loving kindness of his God. He's not seeking an excuse. But he's taken the cup of salvation and he said, that's what my salvation is. Nothing to do with merit or worth, because I am nothing and will always be nothing. But all because of Christ. Christ died for my sins. And so now as a believer, when I do fall, I can approach the throne of grace in His righteousness for what He's done for me, not my own. No condemnation. I know this sounds strange and it's not a license for sin. If we truly repent, if we truly have godly sorrow, we'll forsake our sins, the Scripture says. But dearly beloved, when we find ourselves in David's position in Psalm 51, you know, one of the best things that you could say which would glorify God if you truly mean it, when you find yourself in sin and you come before the throne of grace, is to use those two words. No condemnation. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that glorifies the Father, because that is a strong faith in Christ and His righteousness. Once again, not a boldness to sin, not a fleshly, carnal boldness to say, well, I'm saved and therefore no condemnation, God, then I skip off and do the same thing. I'm talking about godly sorrow. I'm talking about godly repentance. If we do have that in our hearts, dearly beloved, we should be able to go before the throne of grace and say, Lord, Thy Word says there is now no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus. And I rest in Him as my only righteousness. You're right. Satan, when you hop on my shoulder and tell me I'm an unworthy dog, I'm nothing but unfaithful and untrue, and spotted with sin. Everything I do is tainted with sin. Satan, you're right, but it has nothing to do with me. But everything to do with Christ. Resist Him in the faith. In the faith of what? Power of persuasion? Who's the author and finisher of our faith? Christ Jesus. Let me close this tonight. Bringing to your attention how Paul closes this great verse or this great chapter. Not with our love to God, which actually, logically, should be the result, but God's love for us. Again, it has nothing to do with you or I, but everything to do with Christ. He ends this great chapter with God's love for us. Instead of saying, and he says in Romans 12, he says, offer your body, but after this great chapter, he doesn't end with our love for Christ, but God's love for us. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Though Paul states all these things, yet he knew that in the believer himself, there would be times when he would think that God's love for him would diminish. That's why he closes with God's love. He writes all these things down. Famine, nakedness, persecution, distress. He knows that there's going to be times when the believer says, the Lord surely doesn't love me. I'm so fickle and frail. He closes with God's love. He says, hey, nothing shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God, and I love this, which is in Christ Jesus. Get a hold of that, beloved. It's not in you, it's in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you're accepted in the beloved. The love of God which is in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I shall never be separated from this love. I will love thee with an everlasting love, is what God's Word says. Are you persuaded? Well, I just feel so many, well, you're still looking too much at yourself. Well, I'm so unworthy, I can never, you're still looking too much to yourself. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It has nothing to do with you, but everything. Absolutely everything to do with Christ. So, beloved, learn to take the cup of salvation daily and drink out of it heartily. Meditate upon it prayerfully. And I guarantee you, your daily walk with Christ is going to change. Troubles will come, afflictions will be there, and we'll still be reminded of how sinful and frail and unfaithful we are. But with each and every look into the cup of such a glorious salvation, our faith in Christ will increase and our trust in ourselves will decrease. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. It compasseth me over and under and all around. Nobody ever loved me like that. Most people love you for what you're worth, your character, the way you carry yourself, your good virtues, if you have any. Nobody ever loved me as a sinner, but Christ did. Are you persuaded this evening, dearly beloved? Are you really, truly persuaded? Take the cup of salvation. That's how you give the Lord back all the benefits. Take the cup of salvation and look daily into it. Rejoice over your salvation. Pray it verbally with your mouth. Remind yourself in prayer of your great salvation. Drink heartily and daily out of this cup. And then you too will be persuaded that nothing ever will be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so indebted to Thee tonight for Your infinite mercy and grace. Oh, the love of Jesus. Father, I pray that You'd forgive me where I've failed in preaching Thy Word. And Lord, I pray that You forgive this unworthy servant. But I pray that You take Your Word and Your truths. Oh, may the Spirit of God truly engrave it in our hearts. Lord, may we learn from the lesson this morning. May we take what we've heard this morning and especially this evening. Lord, when we return to our homes tonight, Lord, may we pray that You make our hearts sound in this truth. Oh God, I pray, bless Your children. So many tonight need comfort. So many, Lord God, need to be assured of Your love and compassion. Oh Lord, I pray that You'd take them in Your arms. I pray that You'd take them in Your bosom. And oh Lord, I pray that You'd encourage them to look daily into the cup of Your salvation. Persuade them, Lord. For I'm unable to. Persuade them of Your love. Father, thank You for this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.